I'd like you to go in your Bibles with me today to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. While you're turning there, there's a scripture I put in the bulletin, Hebrews 3:13, which tells us one of the purposes for which we gather. It says in Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." My friend, that's why we gather in this church. That is why we establish friendships, relationships with each other, is so that we might encourage each other to love God, to love one another, to do what's right, to not sin against God. Because the scripture warns us that if we fail in this, we would be prey to the deceitfulness of sin. We would become hardened. Our hearts would become calloused. And you will find that those who don't exhort one another, those who avoid the assembly of the saints, those that don't seek to be involved in the life of other believers, that they become hardened, they become calloused through the deceitfulness of sin, which Jesus warned us that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so if sin is the antithesis of love, if sin is the opposite of a fervent love for God and one another, we need to exhort one another daily, lest any of us should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the reason why sin is so bad is because sin is opposite the character and nature of God. Sin is anything that falls short of God's attributes of holiness and righteousness, and all of His attributes of perfection. Anything that comes short of that is sin. Sin is any lack of conformity to the moral law of God, whether in thought, in word, in action, or in our nature. That's what sin is. Do you know, my friends, the reason why we ought to ask God to remove sin from us is because we were made and we were saved to fellowship with God. We were made to commune with God. We were made to walk with God and talk with God and serve God and glorify God. But sin is that which robs us of fulfilling God's purpose for our life. The reason why we ought to avoid sin and hate sin and despise sin is because we want to be close to our God. Amen. But sin dulls our vision of God. Sin prevents us from being a useful instrument in His hand that God might use us. Sin takes away joy in our lives. All sin does is ruin things. It ruins the sinner and it ruins those that are around the sinner. Sin kills. It kills people. Last night, people died due to sin. Right at this minute, people are dying due to sin. Sin kills families. Sin kills marriages. Sin kills parent-child relationships. Sin kills churches. Sin creates division in the body of Christ. Sin kills everything it touches, for the wages of sin is death. All sin does is kill and destroy and ruin. And that's why God warns us to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, a message like this, my friend, has to be preached, even though we live in a day where people don't want to hear negative things. They don't want to hear how bad sin is. You know, they would say as the rebellious people of old, as the Old Testament talked about those who said to the prophets, don't prophesy unto us truth, prophesy unto us lies, prophesy unto us deceit. There were people who were actually telling the men of God, we don't want to hear that. And you know, the Bible says that in the last days we have to preach the word. We have to be instant, in season, out of season. We have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will be turned unto fables. And do you know, I believe we're living in those days where people are looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear. So they will leave a local church that preaches against sin, that preaches the holiness of God. They'll leave a church like that and say, where can I find a church that will tell me what I want to hear? But you know, that's not the kind of church you want to be part of. How many of you would like a doctor that after looking at you, doing x-rays, doing a total body scan or whatever, after he looks at you and sees problems, how would you like the doctor to say, you're fine, all is well, you're healthy, go home, be happy, smile, have no fear? What would you think of that kind of doctor? You'd say he works for an HMO, as I just heard Angel say. None of us would want a doctor like that. That man is a liar, a deceiver. But you know, there's a lot of preachers that will flatter the people. They will give the people what they want to hear. They will reduce the standards for the sake of drawing the crowds and appealing to the masses. But we have to have integrity. We have to tell the truth, even if the truth hurts. Because it's necessary in order for people to come to the solution to the problem. And so we can't soften up our message against sin, because sin is dreadfully sinful. It is so bad that we can't change the label. We can't use euphemisms. We can't redefine it. We have to call it what God calls it. And God calls it iniquity. God calls it missing the mark. He calls it perversion. He calls it deviation from the right standard. He calls it overstepping a boundary. God calls it a revolt, a refusal to submit to God's authority, or rebellion. He calls it confusion and disorder. He calls it emptiness. He calls it stupidity. Sin is falling away, sinning against light, refusing to listen, neglect, disregard for God's law. It is moral badness. It is unrighteousness, unholiness. It is hypocrisy. And on we could go. There's so many manifestations of evil, and we can't change the label. One time, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister, Dr. Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church officers came up and counseled him in his study and said, Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. Because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. The minister took down a small bottle and, showing it to the visitor, said, do you see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know what you're asking me to do? You are suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over it the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison. We have to tell it like it is. And you know, one of the reasons why I know this is the Word of God is because God says it like it is. People will say, man wrote that book. They'll say, that's just the writings of man. My friend, one of the greatest evidences that this is the Word of God, that God says it like it is. He calls sin, sin. He even shows the sins of some of the heroes of the Bible. The sins of men like David. The sins of great men like Peter. And on we could go. You know, God doesn't sugarcoat. He doesn't create his people as if they were not without fault. He shows the sins of Noah. He shows the sins of Moses. You know, God says it like it is. And that's one of the proofs that this is the Word of God. If this book was written by man, man would have shown man to be in better light. In a better situation, that man wasn't quite that bad. Because that's the popular philosophy of mankind. But you know, the Lord says it like it is. And here in Acts chapter 1, He shows the fall of one man who was a disciple of the Lord. His name is Judas Iscariot. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Now that's not Judas Iscariot, that's another Judas. Judas Iscariot is dead at this time. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So besides the 11, there were a total of 120 approximately. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, meaning his intestines came out of his stomach when he died. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. In other words, let his ministry of oversight be taken by somebody else. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which, now notice, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here in our text, we have the replacement for Judas. But what we have here is a detailed description of the fall into apostasy and sin by one who had the privilege of walking with the Creator of the universe. Can you imagine Judas? He was selected to be one of the 12. By the way, He was invited to follow Jesus. He did follow Jesus. Many are called, few are chosen. Although he was called to be a disciple, he was never a believer. He was not a saved man. He did not die and go to heaven. He went to his own place, which is hell. And so this man was one who heard the words of Jesus. Can you imagine walking with God, seeing a perfect man, one who could walk on water, one that could raise a dead man to life, a one who could turn water into wine, one that could calm the raging sea, one that could cast out demons by just saying the word, one who gave messages that were awesome, that the people said, this man is one who speaks with authority and not as the scribes. This man, he ate with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He traveled with him. He ministered. He cast out demons in the name of Jesus. What a great privilege he had. But yet the Bible says Judas, by transgression, fell. Do you know, there's a saying that sin will take you where you never thought you would stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. That shows us how bad sin is. Today we want to show you from the Word of God and the example of Judas Iscariot how terrible and how hideous and how deceitful and how damaging sin is in our lives. Because I feel, as I observe my life and our lives, that we are becoming increasingly insensitive to sin. There are things that we tolerate in our lives that 10, 15, 20 years ago, we would not have allowed. There are some things that we allow, some programs that we watch, some things that we are engaged in that several years ago we'd have nothing to do with that. I saw this week that there's a new program coming out on NBC which will promote homosexuality, men and men dating, and that type of thing. And young people are watching this kind of stuff. And now, of course, we have the internet and all of the potential dangers that can come via the internet, that we have to have a reminder of the destructive nature of sin and the deceitful nature of sin. And may the Lord help us to see it for what it is. And as the Bible says, to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. We have to hate sin. We can't be neutral towards sin because sin is bad. And lest there be any in our room today who think they're mighty and think they're standing, remember this statement in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Judas, by transgression, fell. We need to take heed lest we be next, lest we fall. And so with that, let's look at Judas and his fall into sin. And let us see how we need to take heed to our lives, lest we also fall. Notice Acts chapter 1, please. The first thing I want us to see is the deceitfulness of sin. How sin is a deceiver. And then secondly, we're going to see today the destructiveness of sin. How sin kills and how sin destroys. First of all, let's notice the deceitfulness of sin found in verses 17 and verse number 18. The deceitfulness of sin. Notice verse 17. In Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, for he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Here's a man who gives for us a picture of how deceitful sin can be. You say, how do you get that out of this passage? Well, first of all, we notice that sin can touch the most privileged of people. In other words, sin can affect even the most, you know, the people with a Bible college education, those that have great knowledge in the Word, those that have had years of service for Christ. Judas, as I said before, was sitting under the feet of the greatest teacher to ever walk the earth. He was with God. He was with Jesus. And yet he fell. Sin can touch the most privileged of people. Some of you have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Unfortunately, I didn't have that blessing. I wish I did. But some of you grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. That's a blessing. Some of you have the opportunity to go on to Bible college, perhaps, or some of you have received over the years good, solid Bible training in good churches. But you know, my friends, we'd better take heed, because no matter how much we have, we could all fall. There's not a one of us. You know, you think about David, a man after God's own heart, a man who loved the Lord, the psalmist of Israel. Nobody loved God more than David, but David fell into adultery. And David sinned by setting up the killing of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And this man, though he was so wonderfully in love with God, at a time of his life where his love for God wasn't what it should be, he fell. Nobody can play with sin and get away with it. You know, we hear all the time about men of God who are no longer in the ministry. It grieves our hearts to hear about some famous evangelist, somebody who used to preach in front of thousands of people, that now he had committed adultery, or he had some moral problem that disqualified him from the ministry. And that grieves our hearts. But whenever I hear that, I don't rejoice at that, for I realize that by the grace of God, that could be me. If it were not for the grace of God, there I go. But I'm so grateful that God's been merciful. But outside of God's power and grace, nobody is exempt from falling into the depths of sin. No matter how much of the Bible you know, if you don't fear God and fear sin and love God and despise sin, you could fall. It doesn't matter how much you serve. You may be working for God, but if you don't fear sin and abhor it, you could fall into it. Sin can touch the most privileged of people. We also, and by the way, Judas was privileged. He was numbered with us, Peter says. He had obtained part of this ministry. Not only does sin touch the most privileged of people, but sin can go unnoticed by others. Judas was one who, for years, had been a treasurer for the disciples, and according to John's gospel, he used to dip his grimy fingers into the money and used to steal from the disciples. Imagine that. And at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." And they say, "Master, is it I? Is it I?" Nobody suspects Judas. Nobody thought this would be the one, because this man was a master at deceit. He was a secret unbeliever. A master at deception. Let's go to John 13. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back. Or put a bookmarker here. But let's go, please, to John chapter 13 and verse 27. John 13, 27. John chapter 13, verse 27. Notice what it says. After the sop, Satan entered into him. That's into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that means he was the treasurer, he carried the money, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. In other words, nobody suspected that this was the one who was going to betray Jesus. They thought when Jesus said, what you do, do quickly, that he had to go quickly buy some things for the feast, the Passover feast, or that he had to go give some money to the poor. But nobody suspected that he was the one who would betray the Lord. Yet Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And they said, Master, is it I? And even as Judas went out, they thought it was to carry out business. Even though Jesus said, have not I chosen 12 and one of you is the devil? They never suspected this man. Judas was such a master at deception that he even sought to make it obvious to the onlookers when he betrayed the Lord that he really wasn't involved, because he went up to Jesus and greeted him with a what? With a kiss. And so his life was one of deception. He would kiss the one whom they would seize rather than point him out. He's the one. Arrest him. He would go up because he's such a deceiver. And he kissed the Lord. You can fool men, but you can't fool God. In the end, it will be found out. Everything stands naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The terrible deceitfulness about sin is that it often goes unnoticed by others, but not by God. And then notice next, in verse 18, sin can offer a very appealing reward. Back to Acts 1, verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Judas bought a field with what he was paid for the crime of betraying the Lord. Now, he lived for money. The reason I know that is because he was angry when costly ointment was spent on Jesus. In John chapter 12, the Lord is about ready to be crucified, and the scripture here says in John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there was made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And other gospel writers say that it was the disciples who began rebuking her. But who instigated it? Who got that rebuke started? John gives us the answer. It was Judas. Notice verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Judas was upset when he saw that ointment being poured out on Jesus, when he thought, boy, that stuff is worth some money. Imagine how full my bag could be if only I had the money in exchange for that. This man was a thief. He would steal from the disciples. Of course, Jesus knew it, but we don't have any record in the Gospels that Jesus made it known or made it public, except on this account where John writes about it. But by the way, nothing you do for Jesus is a waste. Nothing you pour out upon him is a waste. Nothing you give to Jesus is a waste. You could waste your money on a lot of foolish things, my friends, but nothing you give to him is in vain. But Judas thought, what a waste. And then we find it was for 30 pieces of silver, that he betrayed his Lord. See, sin will always offer some present reward. Sin will always offer something appealing, something enjoyable, something glamorous. The devil is an artist. He can paint sin in beautiful colors. He can make it very attractive, because the Bible does say there are pleasures in sin, but they're only for a season. And so, the adulterer may have an appeal, but her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, Proverbs 5 and verse 5. There's an appeal of sin, but the loss is always greater than the gain. You see, sin is so deceitful because it can touch the most privileged of people. Sin can affect even those that have been the mightiest of God's servants and those who have had greatest opportunity. And then sin is a deceiver because it goes unnoticed by others. And then we see sin is deceitful because it offers a great reward. And the Bible says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. By the way, he would be buried in the same field that he bought, that was purchased with his money. Notice secondly, we have seen the deceitfulness of sin. Let's notice the destructiveness of sin from the example of Judas. Notice the scripture says in verse 18, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Here's a man who couldn't even hang himself properly. The Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. Now, usually when you hang yourself, you're suspended in the air by a rope tied around your neck. But whatever Judas did, he did hang himself, but apparently the rope was long, and he ended up falling down and perhaps hitting his midsection on something that caused his abdomen to open up and all of his intestines came out. What a shameful end to this man's life. But you see, sin destroys. We see the sting of sin. The Bible says the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. You can't play with sin without getting stung. This week we noticed around our house more and more bees. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to like to catch bees. And I used to put them in the bottles and put the lid on and watch them fly around. But on several occasions, I got stung. Now, the sting hurt. Now, it didn't affect me like it affects my daughter, Laura. She gets stung by a bee and she swells up and so on, has an allergic reaction. But you see, you can't play with the bees without getting stung. And you know, you can't play with sin without getting stung either. Sin will always sting its victim. Sin will lead you to do what you never thought possible. If we can get this thing to advance here. Sin will lead you to do what you never thought possible. Notice, if we could back up to verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus ever thought, that Judas ever thought that this betrayal would lead to his death and to the death of his Messiah. Personally, I think it's possible, some have suggested, I think there's possibility that Judas thought that by betraying Jesus, that, because he saw Jesus' miracles, he saw what he could do, he thought that by betraying him, he might force the hand of Jesus. Perhaps he would get Jesus to react and to destroy and his enemies and to conquer. And then because Judas had greeted him with a kiss, maybe Jesus would still be favorable toward Judas and he could still be the treasurer, only now he's going to have a ton of money. And so perhaps that was on his deceitful little heart, that he'll force the hand of Jesus, force him to conquer and take over and do what the Messiah should do. Then Judas would really be rich. He would spark the Messiah into destroying the enemies and setting up the long-awaited kingdom, and Judas would be the treasurer of the kingdom. Matthew 27, let me read something out of Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, in other words, when he saw that Jesus was now brought into judgment, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. In other words, it backfired. Whatever Judas had on his mind, it backfired. It didn't work. When he saw now that Jesus was arrested and he figured, oh, my plan has failed, now he wants to give back the money. By the way, this wasn't a repentance unto salvation. This was not a repentance of his sin. It was just him feeling bad that his plan didn't work out. So he wants to give back the money now. But verse 4, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Judas would be buried in his own field, purchased with his betrayal money. And they purchased it in Judas's name, because legally it was Judas's 30 pieces of silver. Judas never thought that the money he received for betraying Jesus would be the money that would purchase his graveyard. But you know, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Judas is reaping. Haman never thought he would hang on his own gallows. The jealous enemies of Daniel never thought that they would be thrown into the lion's den that they had prepared for Daniel. The thief never thinks of getting caught and the consequences for it. The drug user never realizes that he's destroying himself. The homosexual doesn't realize that AIDS might be the consequence for his sin. But you know, the scripture teaches us that sin always pays its wage. It always destroys and kills. What sin offers may seem great, it may seem exciting, it may seem pleasurable, but in the end, it never gives what it promised, because it's a deceiver. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin not only will lead you to do what you never thought possible, and I don't think Judas ever imagined this to be this way, but secondly, we find sin will rob you of what could have been. What could have been. Judas, in verse 17, was numbered with the disciples. He obtained part of the ministry. Skip down to verse 20. He had a position of oversight, a bishopric, but he would lose that. Notice it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Skip down to verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. You see, Judas had a great opportunity. Can you imagine? There were only 12 people in all of history that were selected by Jesus to be his immediate 12 disciples to walk with him for those 3.5 years of public ministry. Can you imagine being chosen as one of them? What might have been? I mean, there might have been churches named after Judas today. We have churches called St. Paul, and you have churches, and you have kids who name their sons John, and you have children that name their that are named James and Thomas and so on, even Thomas, doubting Thomas. But how many do you know have named their kids Judas? This man had a tremendous opportunity, but he gave it all up. He traded in a life that could have been profitable, that could have been beneficial. But as somebody said, of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And you know, my friend, God wants to use you. Don't waste it. Don't trade it in for a bowl of pottage. Don't throw away your life into immorality. Live for the Lord and you'll have a blessing in the end. Amen. May the Lord help us to see that sin destroys what could have been. And then we find the shame of sin in verse 19. Now all this was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field was called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. All this was known. The perpetual remembrance of Judas. Everybody in Jerusalem knew what had been done. And to this day, the unsaved have heard about Judas and what he did. Wouldn't you rather move away to a cave than to live with shame? Webster's Dictionary defines Judas, the name Judas, as betrayer, one who betrays another under the guise of friendship. We wouldn't think of naming anything after Judas. The name Judas is sort of like the name Adolf Hitler, isn't it? I mean, it has that same bad connotation. And perpetually, Judas will be remembered for the wickedness that he did. And then, not only the perpetual remembrance of Judas, but the shame of sin is that there was a replacement for Judas. Verse 20. The Bible said in Psalms, let his bishopric another take. Let his ministry of oversight be taken by somebody else. Notice verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John unto the day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection? And you know how they appoint two, but the lot falls upon Matthias, and Matthias is taken as a replacement for Judas. Sin not only disgraces, sin disqualifies. This man would now be replaced. By the way, it was the defection of Judas, not his death, that caused the replacement. I believe that this replacement of Judas was not due to his death, but due to his defection. James is the first martyr, and James was one of the disciples. They didn't find a replacement for James after he died. You remember that? Yeah, in the book of Acts, James is killed with a sword, but they don't find a replacement. The reason they replaced Judas was because of his sin. And if we think that God will use us, even though we're living in sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're dead wrong. God even had to replace Moses because of his sin. He would have to raise up Joshua to take the place of Moses. The Lord would replace Elijah with Elisha, due to his sin of pouting. God needs us and God wants us, but God can do without us. He can use somebody else. Nobody is irreplaceable. We need to be vessels unto honor because God can't use sin. That's why Paul lived with godly fear. He said, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul feared being put on a shelf and being rendered unusable. We should fear that too. If you want God to use your life, then you ought to hate sin because sin will render us unusable by the Lord, and He can replace us at any time. Notice next, the sentence of sin. Verse 25. The sentence of sin is condemnation. Notice, 5, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to where? His own place. What place would that be? Hell. That's right. And the lake of fire. You see, it pays to sin, but the payment is death. The payment is never reduced. The payment for sin is for eternity. It's season, but its wages are for eternity. Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Imagine that. Jesus said it would be good for Judas if he never came into the world. Why? Because Judas died and went to his own place, a place of hell. If we could ask Judas today, Judas, was it worth it? He would give a horrible cry from the pit of hell. No, it's not worth it. Nothing is worth more to us than a right relationship with God. The sentence of sin. This man went to his own place. And you know, that's where sin will lead all of us until we're saved. Until we're born again by the grace of God, sin will take us straight to the lake of fire. And you will. It would be good for you to never have been born than for you to allow sin and your love for sin to keep you from the Savior. You know, that's the one thing that will cause us to not be saved. It's a love for sin. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And yet we love that which kills us and destroys us. May the Lord help us to abhor sin. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. God hates sin. May we hate it too. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we have to say, forgive us for the times we have strayed away from you, the times we have not lived according to your moral law, either in thought, word, or action. We pray, dear Father, that you would forgive us of our great transgression and how we have sinned against you by not doing what you've told us to do, how we've sinned against you by doing those things you've commanded us not to do. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would graciously remind us of our sin, lest we end up with a life of ruin and misery. May we repent, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I pray that you will work in every heart and every life today. And for those in this room that need to make a decision to repent of sin, may this be their day of repentance. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Today is a day we need to deal with our sin. Perhaps the Holy Spirit pointed out something in your life that you know is not right. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your testimony. It's going to destroy your future, your relationships with others, your service for Jesus. As we sing, if there's some sin you need to repent of today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so unashamedly before the throne of grace. We're going to ask everybody in this room that has a need to repent of something that God put his finger on today, that you would come and kneel and pray and confess and forsake, and even if the whole church comes forward. Perhaps God will put it on your heart to go up to another brother or sister in this church and say, I've sinned against you. I have gossiped about you. I have lied. I have done something wrong. Please forgive me. Maybe God has put that on your heart today. If he has, we need to get it right. What number is that, James? 252. 252. 252. As we sing this song, 252, Jesus wants to wash your sin away. Perhaps it's a need for salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need somebody to talk to me because I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If I died today, I don't want to join Judas in hell. I don't want to join him in the lake of fire. I need to be saved. We'll be glad to talk to you. Whatever your need is, you step out and come as we sing 252 and trust the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You come as we sing on the second. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We want a life with joy and peace, but nothing brings that except forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today is an opportunity for you, before you leave, to come and repent of whatever it is that you know is not pleasing to God. Let's sing on the fourth stanza together, please.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a merciful God. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to prod us to do right. Help us to give in. And Lord, I pray you'll take away from us a stubborn, rebellious spirit. Put within us a tender heart. Cause us, Lord, to love you with all our heart. And dear Father, if there be one in our room today that has never yet called upon the name of the Lord, I pray that they would call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, save my soul. That they will trust you, Lord Jesus, that they might be saved from the wrath to come. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder today. Help us to be very sensitive. Create within us a sensitive heart. Help us not to be calloused. Lord, smooth over those areas of our life that have become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And help us to be tender-hearted and to be sensitive any time there is sin around, Lord. Help us to flee, to move away from that that sin. Lord, I pray that you will bless us with lives of righteousness and that you, Lord, will just fill us. We know that the power is in you, not in us. The power is in you. Give us all victory over sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.